Okay. Thank you very much, Joe. My buddy, your pastor, Joe Griffin, and it is a joy to be back here in St. Louis and a fellowship with you. I'm very grateful for the privilege to be back and speak with you this morning. I think I've probably done this on only one other occasion, maybe, and it was fun. I did have a good time yesterday. Well, before I bring you up to speed on that, I was down in Mississippi, just south of Memphis last week, speaking in a school called Magnolia Heights Academy, and had a wonderful time there with those students. And then this opportunity opened up through Mark Vesser to come up and speak at St. Albans Ecumenical Prayer Breakfast, and I really looked forward to that, and it was indeed a lot of fun. And to see so many of you there was encouraging to me. But to tell you the truth, we could have all sat down after Joe prayed because it was phenomenal. The prayer that he brought at the beginning to open the service with just absolutely set everything those guys needed to hear. And then I just had the joy. He made the cake, and I put the icing on the cake, so to say. But that's the first time we got to work as a team, I guess, in a while, wasn't it? We did a tag match out there, but it was fun. It was fun. So I had a great week down at that school, and, of course, those of you who know me know that that is what I do. I conduct spiritual emphasis weeks in private schools and public schools across the southeastern United States. And I do still get in some public schools. At the beginning of February, I was in a public school in southwest Mississippi, and I had the privilege of speaking to 450 junior high students every morning for an hour. That was 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. So you can imagine, and they were quite with it. So I couldn't give them too much slack or they would be gone. They stayed with me all week, and they were phenomenal listeners. And by the way, the principal of that school is a serious taper that I had met years ago when he was a coach, and he got with doctrine, got with a program, and got under Colonel Thames' ministry, and is really doing a phenomenal job down there. So, yes, I do get in some public schools for a week, and I do get in a lot of private schools, and I spend a good bit of time now holding Bible conferences in churches. And I don't know how that door's opened up recently, but sometimes when I go into a town to speak, the first people that really lock onto what I'm saying are Baptists, and they seem to like that. And they invite me to come and speak in their church, and I love doing that because I have been ordained in the Southern Baptist Church in 1974. As I was just beginning to get on to doctrine, actually it was 72, excuse me, and before I ever met the colonel, I was ordained in a Southern Baptist church. And there were some men who wanted me to be a typical Southern Baptist evangelist, but the Lord's grace and Bible doctrine changed all that. And I can remember one of the funny stories years ago when I was doing a revival in the First Baptist Church of Moss Point, Mississippi, and this was back about 1970. And this particular preacher wanted to take up a love offering. And I said, no, I don't want a love offering. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, we're not going to take a love offering. And we don't want to pass the plate. And he said, well, how do you expect to get paid? I said, well, don't pay me. I don't care. But, I mean, I'm not going to ask people to come hear me speak and then pass a plate and ask them for money. And so that kind of ended my tenure as a Baptist evangelist because that's how you get paid. And then the second thing was I quit giving altar calls. And, of course, they need to know about altar calls. But so that didn't work out. And so now God's kind of brought it full circle, and I'm able to go in and teach. And I actually was in a Baptist church on 9-1-1. I was in Greenwood, Mississippi, and I was in a Baptist church speaking when my daughter called me early that morning in the hotel where I was, and she, unfortunately, was in New York City. And she said, Daddy, do you know what's happened? And I said, no, and turned on the television. And then I began to wonder, I reckon if anybody will show up at church tonight. You think anybody would even be there? And it was packed. They wanted to know. And as I gave the truth and then heard Joe's message on what he did and the colonel's message on what he did and some other men in this country that are good pastors, it was very, all of us gave very similar messages about what the Holy Spirit and what God was saying to America and how we better wake up. But I continued my message. And last week, every day, I spoke on America at War. And I talked to young people this year. I've really focused my messages on how they're going to lose this nation. if they don't wake up and take their spiritual life seriously. Many of the kids that I talk to have, in fact, been saved. They do have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They have... Is everything okay here, John? Is our bulb about to go kaput? Oh, great. Thank you. They are in the top circle, and they do have a relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. But many of the kids that I talk to don't know anything about staying in fellowship with God. They've never been taught rebound. They don't understand the grace principles involved in that. And so they live most of their life out of fellowship with God in what I have affectionately called the void. And as they live in the void, they don't take their spiritual life very seriously. I, in fact, do talk to a lot of people that are believers, but don't take their spiritual life very seriously. And you may be like that here today. Maybe you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your spiritual life is not high on your scale of priorities. And I would encourage you, if it's not, to get with it, because unless you get serious about your spiritual life, understanding that a spiritual birth requires a spiritual life, especially you young people that are in here listening to me today, if you don't get serious about this, you're not going to have a country in the future. You're going to lose it. And as I go to these schools and I talk to these kids and I introduce them to terms like client nation, and as I introduce them to terms like a pivot, and as I introduce them to terms like rebound, things like this, I try to make them see that we are under the five cycles of discipline as a client nation to God. And I actually taught the five cycles of discipline last week in that school in a very simple way, not expounded in depth, but to let them see that unless they take their spiritual life seriously, they're going to lose their country. And I have had the privilege to do that in several schools this year, and this has been my message. Wake up, kids. Look what you're facing. And when you take them to something back in Deuteronomy that maybe Moses wrote here in the last year of his life, this one kind of wakes them up a little bit. It's when you give them this. This comes out of Deuteronomy chapter, if I can find what I want to find for you here. Here we are. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're in verse 49. And this is a warning from Moses of the fifth cycle of discipline on client nation Israel. And here's what he says. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. Boy, they kind of identify with that one right off the bat. That sounds familiar. But then when you take them down to verse 53, and you show them that under the fifth cycle of discipline, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters. And you explain how that actually did occur in 70 A.D., how it did occur. And you take them to Jeremiah, and you show them where God said, don't get married, Jeremiah, because you don't want to have any kids. It's not going to be very nice. When you show these young people this, they kind of get wide-eyed and look at you, and it's just like, that's gross. And I'm like, well, under the fifth cycle of discipline, you'll get so hungry, you just may have to eat your own children. I mean, that's pretty, like, you better get with it, you know? You better get with it, because unto whom much is given, much is expected. Some of you are here today, and you're really not with it. You're just playing games. You're in the right place doing the right thing, but you're doing it the wrong way. And that's the problem. And the right way is not to be out of fellowship and not to be in the void, but to use the rebound principle that we've all come to understand, 1 John 1:9, that says, if we will name our sin to God, if we will cite or agree with God concerning our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. It's great to be in church, but if you're in church while you're in the void, if you're in church while you have known sin in your life, then you're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to get anything out of this message or anything any pastor anywhere brings. And then if you don't function in fellowship with God, at least, I like to think, at least 23 hours out of a 24-hour day, well, then you're just wasting a lot of time. And you know, time is something that you can't waste because you don't have very much of it, especially those of you that are getting near 60, right? Now, I want to take you somewhere today, and I want to give you some information that I consider to be very valuable. It's probably the most valuable information that you could ever learn. And if you'll stick with me and write these points down, I think you'll be encouraged here today. I want you to turn into your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you know Paul wrote this, and you know about the church at Corinth. And they were a weird lot of believers down there. Paul certainly had trouble with them. And we understand that Paul wrote four epistles, but only two of them made it into the canon of Scripture. There were actually four letters Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is a significant passage because in verse 8, he mentions the fact that he has adversity on every side, but he doesn't get into stress. And we learned many years ago from Baraka Church that adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not guaranteed no adversity, but you certainly are guaranteed a life free of stress if you use the problem-solving devices as taught in the Word of God. So look at this very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes about his ministry, and he tries to signify that he has not been deceitful. He has been a very honest apostle of God. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you from the Scofield King James Version here, not trying to make many translations at this time. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We press on, in other words. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and we're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, then it's hidden to them that are lost. Why? Because the God of this age, verse 4, hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in fact the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, clay pots. Everyone in this room today has a clay pot. You live in a vessel. The Bible says sometimes it's a tent, it's a tabernacle, and you'll strike it when God says it's time to move, that you're going to get a new tabernacle not made with earthly hands. And it's not going to be a clay pot, it's going to be a resurrected body. But you live in a clay pot, an earthly vessel right now, and you have in front of you the greatest treasure that you could ever possess. And I'm about to show you this morning something that should blow you away. We have this treasure. And that word treasure is T-H-E-S-A-U. That would be an A-U-R-O-N. Thesauron. And we get a word from that, thesaurus. Thesaurus. Do you have a thesaurus at home? A thesaurus is a word treasure. And Paul makes it very clear in this passage and other passages that we're about to take a look at. The treasure is used metaphorically here for spiritual treasure. And the greatest treasure that you could ever possess in your life is the treasure of the Word of God in your soul. Because it's a word treasure. It's a word treasure. Now, I want you to write some points down concerning this. Would you do it for me? A few points that I want you to write down. Here's the first point I want you to write down. We have a word that our Lord Jesus Christ uses, T-H-E-S-A-U-R-I-Z-O, thesaurizo. And this is found in a key Bible verse, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, where our Lord says this, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Here's your word, store up. And by the way, those of you that are interested in the morphology of this Greek verb, this is a present, active imperative. It's not a request. It's a mandate. It's a mandate from the Word of God, strictly from our Lord Jesus Christ. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. He goes on to say, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And of course, we know what your heart is. And in this case, I'm going to say, there your heart will be also. We're not talking about that part of you that pumps blood. We're talking about the soul. And I like to talk about the motives and the intentions and the desires of your soul. And if your treasure is the Holy Scripture, the Word of God, if that's the greatest treasure you possess, then your motives and your intentions and your desires will all come out of what that treasure is. That's what he's saying. For where your treasure is, your thoughts are going to be also. You're going to think like that. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to think like he thought. Now, here's another point. How can you build a portfolio of eternal treasure? How can you do that? What's the mechanics to building a portfolio of eternal treasure? How do you do this? How do you store up for yourself these things? Next point. You can take nothing of this world with you. So how do you accumulate here and then deposit there? I mean, I know I can't take it with me, so how do I get it here and get it there? How do I receive it here and deposit it there? And that's what this study is about, so that you'll see it and you'll understand it. Next one. Your treasure is the root word thesaurus. And it's a word treasure in your soul. Now how do you get the Word of God from the pages of the Scripture into the memory center of your soul? Now you say, well, I read my Bible. Well, that's wonderful. That may be the way it happens. But if that's all you do, you're never going to understand the complete realm of Scripture. You see, the way God intended is for you to sit down under a qualified pastor and for you to study the Word of God on a consistent basis. And this is how you get the treasure. Here's the point I want you to write down. Your pastor's job is to go to the gold mine and dig out the gold and give it to you. That's his job. Now, you might not like that. You might want him to come and call him every now and then. But he's not going to do it, I can assure you. How can he be calling on you if he's got to be in the mine digging up the treasure? And it's not an easy job, I can assure you. I'm going to tell you something about a pastor. Being a pastor is the most dangerous job in the world. I'm going to tell you that. Joe's getting a kick out of this. You know why it's the most dangerous job in the world? Just ask Moses when you get to heaven to find out. Because you mess it up one time, and the justice of God will judge you big time. Every pastor has a responsibility to get it right and to get it accurate, and he cannot afford to mess it up. You understand that? That's why it's so imperative that he get into the mine and he dig and he dig and he dig and he bring it to you and he brings it to you accurately. Because as soon as a pastor compromises the righteousness of God, then he's in big slam trouble with God. And you think it's dangerous being a warrior. You think it was bad being at the Eye-Drying Valley. It was. Try getting in a pulpit and playing games with God and see what happens. And you say, well, I see people on television all the time, and I mean, they misrepresent the Word of God, and they get away with it. Well, wake up. Duh. How do they do that? Well, you think they even know the Lord? You think they're even saved? Because God says, those that I love, I discipline, I rebuke, I scourge with a whip. And if a man can get up and misteach the Word of God and get away with it, and he doesn't even receive any discipline in his life, what do you think's going on? And when you misrepresent the Word of God as a pastor, either misrepresent God's power or misrepresent God's plan or misrepresent God's purpose, you've had it. You're in big trouble. Because Hebrews 12:27 says you better serve God with respect and caution, because we serve a God of fire. And we need to remember that. So your pastor's job is the goal of the gold mine, and dig out the gold and give it to you. And he doesn't sell it to you. The Bible never authorizes any pastor to sell any scripture. That's why in Matthew 10:8 the Bible says, freely you've received and freely you give. And that is a mandate from the Word of God. Here's a point you should write down. The scripture that your pastor teaches is a treasure of truth, which you accumulate in your soul to have spiritual wealth. I saw you writing fast, so I'll say it again. I saw some of you not writing at all. The scripture your pastor teaches is a treasure of truth which you can accumulate in your soul to have true spiritual wealth. True spiritual wealth. You know, our Lord said in Revelation 3:17 to the church at Laodicea, you kind of think you're rich, don't you? You think you're wealthy, don't you? You say, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. And then our Lord gave him that look and he said, let me tell you something. You don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and naked. You have all the assets of the world, but there is no treasure in your soul. You're empty. And then he encouraged him. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire so that you can be rich and wear white raiment, which is the fifth Nike reward called the honors list. Well, let's get another point here before we go too far off. A divine inventory of doctrinal principles and provisions is much more valuable than any temporal wealth. A divine inventory of doctrinal principles and provisions is much more valuable than any temporal wealth. Therefore, your pastor, whoever he is, should be the richest man you know. Your pastor should be the richest man you know. Not in terms of where he lives and what kind of money he has in the bank account. It has nothing to do with it. It's because of the wealth of doctrine in his soul. And he has to dig it out of the mine every day. He has to go to the gold mine, and he has to dig it out, and he has to bring it to you. And his job, his one and only job, is to transfer the wealth of Scripture that he finds to your soul and to give it to you freely. Now, I have a question for you. If you won the lottery, and if you were going to inherit a lot of money, would you want it right now, or I'll take it a little bit at a time? I'm going to say most of you want it right now. I want it right now. Give me. I mean, the quicker you can get it, the better you'll feel. As soon as I get it into my hands, I like that. I want to put it in the bank, look at it, and know that it is mine. And yet, when it comes to the Word of God, we're not in a big hurry, are we? No one's really in a hurry to get rich, because no one's ever thought about it like this. A lot of time, you mean I'm actually getting rich when I go to Bible class? That's exactly what I mean. When you sit under the accurate teaching of the Word of God from a qualified pastor, you are being enriched. You are receiving the greatest treasure the world has ever known, the treasure of the Word of God in your soul. And there is no greater treasure. For example, the treasure of the gospel. Well, you could have all the money in the world. The Bible says, what good does it do you to have everything in the world and yet die and lose your own soul? So we know right away that the gospel is the greatest treasure the world's ever had, and it's in the face of Jesus Christ. And as you begin to learn from the gospel and other church-age doctrines that relate to your life, the mystery doctrines that were unknown in the Old Testament, and now here we are today, and Paul discloses these mystery doctrines to us, what phenomenal treasure it is. And you're not even in a hurry to get it. A lot of times you don't even make it for class because you had another treasure you were chasing. you're after that earthly treasure. And you justify it, and you say, well, you know, if I can get rich, if I can hit it big, well, I can support that church, and we can get a building someday. You're kidding yourself. Now, you get rich, and I can tell you, you're not going to give it to this church. I can almost assure you of that. Or you're not going to give it to any church, because you're going to say, it's mine, and I'm keeping it. And what does it say about 10% anyhow? Forget it. Why would you pursue with vigor worldly wealth and coast in your spiritual life? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? I mean, you're gimme. But when it comes to your spiritual life, it's, well, not now, not quite yet. That's too much. I didn't understand that. Slow down. Whoa. I want it as quick as I can get it. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, fortunately, it was in a year and a half after that that I was introduced to the teaching of the Colonel Theme, and like many of you, I'm sure I wasn't a one-tape-a-day guy. I was a two- or three-tape-a-day guy. And I'm like writing everything down and trying to learn everything as quick as I can. And I'll never forget the day the Jehovah's Witness came to my door, knock, 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 and I opened the door, and they looked so nice in their little thin ties, and I said, well, come in. And they went into my office and sat down, and they saw all those books and Bibles and tapes. And I said, I got something I want you out of here. The Word of God and the Lamb of Fire. They left quickly. And so I learned that's how you deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. Just put on Bob Theme, turn it up, and they're out the door. The Bible says in Revelation 3:16, Jesus again talking to the church at Laodicea, because you're lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You make me vomit. You make me sick. That's the meto, the Greek word. You make me sick. You don't want it. It's the greatest treasure in the world, and you're not even interested. You're not even concerned. You're not even consistent. You play games with it. I want to tell you, God in St. Louis, I can speak for this fact because I know him, but God has given you a qualified man who has committed his life to going into the mines and digging out the treasure and bringing it to you. Are you here to receive it? Are you here to write it down? Are you here to encourage him face to face? Jesus said, you need this gold that's been tried in the fire so you'll be rich. And wear white raiment, as we said, the fifth Nike reward called the honors list. Revelation 3:4, our Lord said, they shall walk with me in whites, for they are worthy. And he that overcomes shall be clothed in a white uniform of honor. That's a translucent robe of light that you wear over your resurrection body. I like to use a football analogy and say, that's your letter jacket in heaven. Some of you are not going to letter. You're on the team. You got your uniform. God can't put you in the game. He can't play you because you don't know the plays. You don't understand the protocol plan of God. I mean, the whole thing God's laid out for you in His Word. He's given you a qualified pastor to teach it to you, and you've never even taken time to learn it yet. How do you expect to get in the game? God's going to put you in there, and as my coach used to say at Alabama, you're going to stand up and look like a turkey in a woodpile with your neck just looking around. What do I do now? How can God put you in the game if you don't know what to do? And you have a spiritual gift, and you have a function on this team, and this is a soul force, a local church, and you're supposed to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, with unit integrity. And to the extent that you ignore the teaching of the Word of God from your pastor, you're ignoring the greatest treasure that's ever been given. Every time you show up at church, here's a good principle for you. Every time you show up at church and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a deposit of doctrine made into your soul by your pastor. You see, first of all, your pastor has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you come filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is going to pick up this information that He gives you and bring it down to your mind. And here into your mind, called your nous in the original Greek New Testament, you're going to comprehend this information, but it's not going to do you any good yet until you, by faith, use your volition and transfer that information to your heart. And here it's going to become sophia, or wisdom, in your soul. And it's so wonderful to have the wisdom of the Word of God in your soul. I've got something to show you about that today. But every time you come to church, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your pastor's filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to get a deposit of doctrine in your soul. But if you come to church then you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit and you have known sin in your life, you're doing the right thing. But you're doing it in the wrong way. Now, here's a thought for you. Boy, you're talking about all this treasure I'm going to get, and I'm game. I like treasure. Can I spend it? Or do I just have to take it with me? Can you spend your treasure while you're here? Oh, absolutely. You can spend it. Absolutely. Now, there's two ways you can spend your treasure. The treasure of the Word of God in your soul can be cashed in at the Bema. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. You can cash it in at the Bema for eternal rewards. Gold, silver, and precious stones versus wood, hay, and stubble. You may have done the right thing in the wrong way, and all you got at the Bema is wood, hay, and stubble. You came to Bible class, you sang in the choir, you gave money, but you did it out of fellowship. You did it with known sin in your life. The Holy Spirit was quenched and grieved, and you committed wrongdoing, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can show up with divine good production and you can get a reward. That's one way you cash it in. But in your own life and time, there is divine viewpoint thinking in time. There's divine viewpoint thinking in time, such as, for example, a doctrine that we're all very familiar with, the faith rest drill. Well, the first thing that we understand about a faith rest drill is executing the faith rest drill from the promises of the Word of God. You learn them, you can spend them in pressure. And when some adversity hits your life that seems to just knock you back, all you have to do is take one step back and go to a promise of the Word of God you have accumulated in your soul. And we know there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. How many of them do you know? Can you quote 1, 2, 3, 10? Can you tell me one promise of the Word of God? Because to the extent that you don't have these promises in your soul, you don't have a bank account. Because this is where you cash it in time. The Bible says you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live in fear, Matthew 10. Mark Shannon learned that. Dear fellow from Mushu, Texas, we were talking about him yesterday, who won the Silver Star on a Pacific island in the face of combat with no fear because he saw a bird in a tree that reminded him of God's logistical grace provision. In the face of death, he was rich in his thought. Are you rich in thought? Do you worry? Are you afraid? Are you completely confident? You see, fear is nothing but, I don't care what you're afraid of, it all boils back to one thing. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of dying. If you're afraid of spiders or afraid of heights or afraid of whatever you're afraid of, snakes, you're afraid of dying. That's what you're afraid of. And there's no fear from the Word of God. You have nothing to be afraid of because God says, I know the time, the place, and the manner of your death. You see that snake there? Not here, not now, not that way. So don't worry about it. And yet you relish your fear, don't you? Yeah, you can spend these eternal riches in time by living a life with no fear and no worry, by living a life of complete confidence. And you know, the world of corporate executives pay big money to develop these traits in their employees. They want loyalty and fidelity, and that's what the Word of God says you're going to have as you accumulate these scriptures in your soul. If you sit under the ministry of a qualified pastor who teaches you accurately the Word of truth. And there are a lot of people today across this country that are not sitting under qualified pastors. And they're not being taught truth. They're being taught ritual without reality. They're being taught emotion. It was good service day. God was here. We felt Him, didn't you? Well, I got news for you. He's eminent and transcendent and omnipresent, and He was here yesterday, and He'll be here today, and He'll be here tomorrow. And you're not going to get any more of God to show up here because the preacher did a great job and everybody got emotional. Once I spend my promises, once I spend my treasure, here's something I want you to think about. Can you renew it? If I spend it, can I renew it? Certainly you can. The Bible says that we may renew our inner man day by day in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. How do you renew your inner man day by day? by sitting under the ministry of a qualified pastor and feeding on the Word of God. Ephesians 4:23 says you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians 3:10 says we are renewed in... We're renewed in epinosis. And that's that doctrine that you cycle. That's that doctrine from Z that you cycle from here to here and apply it into your life. You're renewed every time you cycle in new doctrine. You spin doctrine, you learn doctrine. You spin it, you learn it. You spend it, you learn it. I can assure you, you'll never be bankrupt in the plan of God if you consistently take in the Word of God under a qualified pastor. One of the greatest treasures that I learned from Scripture is an interesting concept. It only took me 30 years to learn it. And I'm not sure I've mastered it yet, but I've learned it. When I first got saved, I learned about sin. And that was a wonderful treasure to learn about. I learned don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. So I learned about sin. And I learned to hide the bad sins and, you know, let everybody else. I learned about sin. You know what sin is, don't you? You've learned about it. We know there are three types of sins. There are mental attitude sins, sins that you think. And we also know that you don't have to get out of your seat to sin. You can sit right there and think what a jerk that jerk is over there, and you're full of mental attitude sins. Then we know there are sins of the tongue, where you vilify, where you're vindictive. And then we know there are overt sins, and we understand what that is as well, such as murder and drunkenness and etc. We know the Bible says there are seven sins that God hates, and we know what they are, and Hollywood never made a movie about it called Seven. That had nothing to do with what God hates, I can assure you. So you know what sin is. I learned what sin was, but then I learned something else. A few years later, I learned about evil. And I thought, oh man, just when I thought I was doing good, and just when I thought I had a handle on sin, now all of a sudden, I'm evil. I had a service organization, and I learned that service organizations were evil. And so I said, oh, better shut down my service organization. So another friend of mine, we had started up an organization called Team Crusades. And one of the guys that worked for us briefly for a short period of time is here today. And I said, well, let's shut this thing down because I don't want to be evil. And then it wasn't long after that I learned about arrogance. And I learned that was pretty arrogant of me to think I was evil. You know, I mean, I thought I was doing good. I got a handle on sin. Then I found out that all sin is evil, but all evil is not sin. Can you say that again, please? All sin is evil, but all evil is not sin. Evil is the genius of Satan that distorts the plan of God into a system of work salvation. He distorts the plan of God into a system of self-righteous religious domination, and it's pitiful. And evil is the human good factor that we find in our world today, and it's the chicken in everybody's pot, and trust me, and there won't ever be any more wars, and I'll get everybody to be peaceful, and the Bible says that's a lie. There'll always be wars. There'll always be rumors of wars. Don't be discouraged. Then I learned about arrogance through studying Moses, basically, and I saw that arrogance always is full of self-justification, that self-justification always leads to self-deception. Self-deception always leads to self-absorption, and self-absorption always leads to self-destruction. I learned all that. And I thought I was saving along my Christian life so good until I learned about eisthesis. Say what? Until I learned about eisthesis. You say, what in the world is eisthesis? A-I-S-T-H-E-S-I-S. Eisthesis. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, I pray that your love may increase with epinosis plus eisthesis. And I learned that the guardian of the love motivation in my life, the guardian of the reciprocal love motivation in my life, is that epinosis that I have in my soul of cycle doctrine and the eisthesis that goes with it, which actually is perspicacity, wisdom, discernment. I want you to know that the greatest trouble I've gotten myself in over the years was not necessarily because I sinned, although I've done a few. And if you'd like to hear about them, see me later. But the greatest trouble I've gotten myself in over the years is because I didn't have eistasis. Eistasis means to be very wise, not to act on impulse. Does that help you understand it? To be very discerning, to have an acuteness of understanding. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:2, the soul without knowledge is not good. And you should understand that ignorance and impulsiveness, they are twins. And as a Christian, filled with the Spirit, I've been impulsive. I don't think that's necessarily a sin that I'm impulsive. But I think I've done things that weren't the best way to do it. And it's gotten me into a jail when I would have to go back and redo it, or I couldn't redo it. It was it. I just had to live with the consequences of it, but I had to learn my lesson. Have you ever done this in your life? Have you ever done something that wasn't necessarily a sin, but you didn't do it the best way it could have been done, and as a result, you got yourself in a jam? You see, one of the reasons you get yourself in a jam is because you get in too big a hurry. And one of the characteristics of eistasis is never to be in a hurry. You don't have to be in a hurry. You don't have to give anybody an answer for anything right now. You can take your time. You can say, I don't know, let me think about it. I'll get back with you. And a lack of eistasis is impulsiveness. And impulsiveness and arrogance are dangerous. Impulsiveness and ignorance, excuse me, not arrogance, ignorance, are dangerous. Here's a thought for you. One of the worst things that a pastor could ever do is to act impulsive from the pulpit. To teach what is often called needs-based preaching. To perceive a need in the congregation and to use the pulpit as the means to address that need. In other words, to banner the congregation from the pulpit. You know, God the Holy Spirit is very faithful, and if a pastor is consistent to teach the Word of God and stick with the text, the Holy Spirit often covers what needs to be covered. But when a pastor begins to leave the subject or leave the text and go out in over here to right field onto his favorite subject and get after the congregation, then I think he has entered into impulsiveness. And over the years, I've seen that that's a very dangerous thing for pastors to do because it gets a pastor distracted. He has to have direction. He has to have discernment. And so must an evangelist. Here's a concept I want you to write down. Prudence is a richness of doctrine. Prudence is a richness of doctrine. Means that you're very shrewd, you're very cautious, and you're very discreet. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ had prudence. He was never impulsive. There was a passage in Luke around chapter 12 where a man came to our Lord Jesus Christ while he was speaking, and he said, "Would you talk to my brother about dividing the inheritance with me?" And our Lord looked at him and said, "Who made me a judge over you?" Boy, what a thought that was. All I want you to do is tell him, I mean, it's rightfully mine, just tell him to give me the inheritance. And you know what that was? That was a very subtle attack by Satan to get our Lord to step into the realm of the Levitical priest and arbitrarily settle a family dispute. He would have, I'm going on a far-fetched thing here, but I think if he'd have done that, he'd have set himself up for a horrible mistake. You know, Satan tried to get him after the 40 days of fasting and tried to tempt him and said, "Why don't you just go ahead and turn that rock into a piece of bread?" Well, let me ask you a question. Do you consider it a sin when you're hungry to eat? Depends on how much you eat, doesn't it? Do you consider it a sin to eat when you're hungry? Do you consider that a sin? Listen, would it have been a sin for our Lord Jesus Christ to feed himself? He had just fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But he never acted impulsive. And he said, it is written, I don't have to live by bread alone. I live by the bread that comes out of my Father's mouth. Someone once said, if he had turned that rock into bread, we probably would not have been saved today. And that may be very true. Eisthesis means you don't act impulsive. You don't act in arrogance and in ignorance. You have prudence in your life. You're very shrewd. You're very discreet. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:13 that you should watch and stand fast in the doctrine and be of good courage and be strengthened. Eisthesis is a wonderful thing because it teaches you this shrewdness and this discernment. And it is one of the greatest treasures of the Word of God that you could ever have in your life. And it will save you so much misery because you do wrong things at the wrong time. The word treasure the Bible speaks of brings wisdom and insight into your soul. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 8, briefly paraphrasing that, according to the wealth, there it is, the wealth of grace of His, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding is great wealth. Great wealth in your soul. You know, many believers don't have much wisdom, and they don't have much understanding, because they don't have much doctrine. Kind of reminds me of Yogi. We're in Yogi's hometown here. And we all know about the book that Yogi wrote recently, When You Come to a Fork in the Road, Take It. And I'm reminded of that story about Yogi wanting to quit school when he was rather young down on the hill, and the teachers tried to talk him out of it. And they said, well, Yogi, don't you know anything? And Yogi said, well, not only do I not know anything, I don't even suspect anything. And many believers are like that, aren't they? Not only do they not know anything, they don't even suspect anything. And that's what a lack of eisthesis is. It's not even suspecting what you're about to do. And certainly not knowing what you're about to do. You see, the treasure of Bible doctrine in your soul produces a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul talked about it. He said his time of departure was at hand. And he had a sound mind. You know, a sound mind means that you have personal objectivity in your life. You're not subjective. You're not saying, well, the preacher is out to get me tonight. He's talking to me. The preacher doesn't have a clue what you did, and first he might not even know who you are. And you may figure that somebody called him and told him all about you, and you lose your objectivity. Remain objective in the plan of God. Play poker. Personal objectivity is a wonderful thing to have because you don't ever get your feelings hurt, regardless of what the pastor says. A sound mind is the ability not to confuse reality with fantasy. Uh-oh. A lot of believers do that. They look into the mirror of the Word of God and they don't see themselves as they really are. They see themselves as they think they are. You see, if you have an unrealistic self-image, obviously you have unrealistic expectations also. You want people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated. And you confuse reality with fact. Let me give you some fact. You're just a jerk. And I'm a jerk. And if it wasn't for the sense of God, the sense of humor that God had, we'd probably be a greasy spot somewhere, wouldn't we? In the road. So don't take yourself too serious here. I got news for you. God was doing fine before you got here. And He'll be doing fine when you're gone. And it doesn't all depend on you. So keep the reality facts in front of you. Don't confuse it. Don't lose your objectivity. Sound-mindedness is demonstrated by being mentally alert from a heightened perception of the Word of God. You know, when the Bible says, put on the armor of God, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible clearly demonstrates to you that your fight is not with anyone in this congregation, that the warfare that you're engaged in is a spiritual warfare from Satan. Actually, the Bible says you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And most people never face the devil because whether or not you know it, he's not omnipresent. He's got a body. He's only logistically confined to one place at a time. But what you call the devil is actually your flesh or the lure of the world. And you give the devil credit for it, and the devil didn't have anything to do with it. You just crashed and burned yourself. Why does he have to worry about you? Now, he's got bigger fish to worry about, wouldn't you think so? If you were Satan, would you spend time at your house? He'd probably be going to Washington, wouldn't you? Sound-mindedness means being vigilant in the application of Bible doctrine in your soul, not being inconsistent, but being vigilant. Vigilant, watchful. It means accurate interpretive ability. When you learn the Word of God, one of the biggest dangers is if you learn too much, is not to accurately interpret what you learn and to misapply it. And that's why the pastor has to teach it with repetition over and over and over and over again. And you say, well, I heard that. Well, listen again. Because when I went to football practice, I would say, oh, we did that yesterday, coach, and we're going to do it again. So you can do it in your sleep. Because you know something? You may only get 1 hour of fame in your life, but you can't afford to mess it up. And you may have to sit in here 1,000 hours before that hour comes. But if you're prepared and if you're ready, God will use you to change the course of history in this nation. As an invisible hero, as a member of a client nation, God uses prepared people. If you're not prepared, you're not ever going to be used. So you have to be vigilant in applying the doctrine. You have to be accurate in interpreting what's going on. You look around the country. Don't be running around here and say, Jesus is coming back. I know it. Just look at what's happening. Well, the Bible says that if you try to confuse prophecy with current events, you're going to get in trouble all the time. Because the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back. And so you say, well, there are earthquakes everywhere, and there's all that stuff, and the Bible says like it was in the days of Noah, I know Jesus is coming back soon. Well, yes, he is. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. But for you to say that Hitler is the Antichrist, I know it in the Bible. Wrong. So you have to interpret the Scripture. And if you look at what's happening in our client nation from the trends of history, you can certainly see one thing. As I taught the students last week at the school I was in, if I grafted the blessing chart in the USA, would you say we're in an uptrend or a downtrend? Would you say politically, economically, spiritually, and socially we were being blessed or we were being disciplined? It's hard to find a politician with any integrity. Thank God for our president and for the cabinet that he's assembled. I think that's one of God's grace gifts to us in these days. Economically, we're in trouble. Those kids of you that are in here right now, I was buying gas for 27 cents a gallon in high school. Do you really think when you're my age you're going to be able to afford it? The nicest house in Birmingham was $27,000. You're rich if you had a $27,000 home. I guess that way in Troy, too, Joe, when you grew up, wasn't it? 20? You didn't have any houses cost that much money? Hey, today it's about $270,000 just to get a middle-income home, you know? Economically, we're in trouble. I mean, come on, socially. We're facing so many social problems with... I don't want to talk about all that, you know. I don't want to critique what's going on in our nation, but you got good sense. You know what's going on. Spiritually, there are churches on every street corner, but we got so many gains, it's not funny. If you look at that chart and you interpret the trends of history, you'd have to say that America's on a downtrend today. And this is why we can say, this is why a pastor can say, we're under the five cycles of discipline, no doubt about it. And that's why what happened on 9/11 was a warning from God to wake up. Because we're going down if we don't wake up. Do you understand the 10 problem-solving devices in your life? Do you know each one of them? Can you tell me what they are? Should. Why? Because there are 10 problem-solving devices for you to use. That's why. And if you don't know them, how can you use them? See, when you understand the problem-solving device is the Word of God, then this gives you decision-making ability in your life. It makes you aware of what's going on around you. And certainly you have the creativity to solve any problem that you face. And all of this comes from the rich treasure of the Word of God in your soul. Paul said we have this treasure, this thesaurus, this word treasure in our souls. And I want you to understand that. I don't ever want you to forget that. That what is in this book right here is the greatest treasure the world has ever known. And it was designed to be taken out of this book and to put into your soul. And that's why God gave you a pastor. And that's why he labors so seriously to study and teach and bring it to you accurately, organized, categorically, consistently put together, so that you can go home and review it and learn it and study it and apply it into your life. And you will be so rich. Well, you might not be rich right now. You might not have one of those $270,000 homes. But I can assure you when you get to heaven, you will be one of the richest people there. Because you will take your treasure with you. And I can assure you, you will hear our Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to take an objective look at our lives through the light of the Scripture. Thank you for the privilege to understand the rich treasure we have in your Word. And that it is a word treasure that goes into our souls and affects the way that we think. It affects the things that we say and the way that we live. When we learn and metabolize doctrine under a qualified pastor, that our lives are enriched, that Jesus Christ is glorified, and that we are edified. Take what we've said this morning and use it to challenge us. Called us to grow in grace. And it is our humble prayer that if there is anyone here or listening to our voice that has never made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that they would in fact understand that he who knew no sin was made sin for them, that he was their personal substitute, and that all of our sins were judged in Christ Jesus. And anyone who comes to him shall never be cast away. Thank you that you said in your word, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we understand it's because of his substitutionary death on our behalf that we can freely believe and receive the gift of eternal life that he offers. If there's anyone here that's never done that, Father, please reveal their condition to them. And give them the courage to admit, like I did many years ago, I am lost. I am lost. And I need a Savior. This is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.